Let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 8. It has been several weeks since we were together here, so we might be a little bit of a rough connection with the lesson today and where we were 3 weeks ago, but I think we're going to pick right up pretty close where we left off along here in Romans 8. And I'm going to start at verse 23. Romans 8, and follow along with me, Romans 8. And verse 23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time here today in your word, again with such an important passage of scripture that reminds us about the marvelous hope that we do have in Christ, and that we indeed are saved by that hope. We are thankful for the insight and wisdom that your word gives us, so that as we live life and as we face the various details of life, that we can do so from the standpoint of the wisdom and insight and instruction that your word provides to us. And we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, because it has been, I think, 3 weeks since we were together for this Wednesday morning class, and for the purpose of trying to tie in our lesson today with where we left off 3 weeks ago, let me review some, okay, if you will, just so you can get an idea of where we are at here in Romans 8. Overall, the series that we are presently talking about is a series of salvation. Salvation in its various aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the presence of sin. Salvation from the apostasy of sin. Salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. So the various aspects of salvation. That's the overall series that we are in and have been in for, quite frankly, I'm not even sure how many weeks now, but it's been a long time. We began, of course, by looking in detail at salvation from the penalty of sin. That's the doctrine of our justification. We are presently looking at the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's the doctrine of our sanctification. And because we're looking at that aspect, we have gone verse by verse, beginning at Romans chapter 6, and then chapter 7, and now we're here in Romans chapter number 8. And you can see where we are at. We're in Romans 8, along verse 23. And specifically, what the Apostle Paul now is speaking to us about and teaching us and giving us some insight on is in relationship to the fact of suffering and what he calls the sufferings of this present time. Go back to verse 18. See the phrase there, the sufferings of this present time. So, in talking about, you might ask the question, what does this have to do with salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer? Well, it has everything to do with it. We learned in chapter 6 of Romans that our new position, our new identity, is that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. So we have the total new resource of life in Christ, Christ being our life himself. We learned in chapter 7 that new position and identity of being dead to sin and alive unto God, it cannot, does not, will not operate on the basis of the law. It operates in an entirely different basis, an entirely different realm. And that realm is newness of life, newness of spirit. It is indeed described as the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's an entirely different realm in which the believer now lives. We live in Christ. That is our life. Christ is our life. That's the realm in which we live now. Okay, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't serve God under the law. We serve God under grace. in this new position of dead to sin and alive unto God cannot, it will not, it does not function on the basis of living under the law. Okay? Some of you might be fairly new to that whole principle, so I would encourage you to please go back and listen to the study that we did verse by verse through Romans chapter number 7. And let me have you just turn over to Galatians 2 here. When I was up in Washington last weekend before last, I had just a wonderful discussion with a guy, a believer, who had some questions about, you know, under the law, under grace, things like that. Very, very new to some of the things that we're teaching, but very much open to kind of warning about that. He had been presented with this information by a dear saint up there and wasn't quite sure what to make of it, and had some very good questions. And because of his background, you know, he has a different perspective about the believer living under the law. And so we looked at this verse here, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Well, you got to stop and think about that verse there. I through the law am dead to the law. So that's just like you're dead to sin, you and I as believers are also dead to the law. One of the reasons that we've been made dead to sin is so that we don't have to serve Him anymore. One of the reasons that we've been made dead to the law is so that we can serve God. And you can see that verse 19, the word that, T-H-A-T, is extremely important and helpful in understanding this. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that there? You can't live unto God when you're living under the law. You have to be made dead to the law. And you and I as believers have been made dead to it. So when we try to resurrect ourselves and live under the law, it's just total confusion. It's chaos. It's Galatianism. It's Romans chapter 7. By the way, a real interesting and I think edifying study just down through this passage here, verse 19 down to verse 21. See the three verses there? Notice how many times the Apostle Paul makes reference to death and dead. And notice how many times in these three verses he makes reference to live, liveth, and life. Things like that. Watch this. Let me just read this. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You see the absolute outstanding proportion of the times that he mentions live, liveth, live, 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 as compared to dead and dead and crucified? Listen, the answer is not on the pre-crucifixion side of the cross. The answer is on the post-crucifixion side of the cross. The answer is in Christ resurrected. And that's where you and I live. That's good to know, by the way, you know. It's good not just to know, but it's good to live in a conscious awareness of that and then let that be operational in our thinking and therefore in our life, you know. But I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth. See, Christ is our resource now. So then, going back to Romans chapter 8, now, so what the Apostle Paul then does as he transitions and then goes into detail in Romans chapter 8, he now is going to explain to us what it means to walk after the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit. As I mentioned when we got to Romans 8, the Apostle Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times, and it just in the one chapter here alone, it's incredible. And he's describing to us what this whole life in Christ Jesus, how it is lived. He gives us the foundation, the basics, and how it actually operates. So we're working down through that. And as the Apostle Paul goes down and works through that, he himself brings up the issue of the sufferings of this present time. And so again, we go back to the question, what does the sufferings of what does experiencing the sufferings of this present time have to do with salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer? Because that's the context here. In the section of Romans 6, 7, and 8, the context is our sanctification, learning how it is this new identity, dead to sin and alive to God, learning how it works, how it functions, how it operates, hence gaining power over sin in the life of the believer. And the reason he brings up suffering here in this context is because of the impact that suffering can have, even in the life of the believer, the impact, if we don't walk by faith in God's Word, then when we go through suffering, we might begin to question the love of God, or question the integrity of God, or question the reason for the suffering, or question, why is this happening to me, and then begin to get discouraged and doubt and live in fear and despair. And all of that is, you need to be saved from that. You need to be saved from that. Those are thoughts that arise not from the written word of God. Those are thoughts that arise from the old sinful nature when we doubt the word of God. See that? So that's why this is here. It's here for the purpose of telling us, listen, even though we're saved, even though we are saints of the Most of God, even though we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, even though we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and by the way, I recognize that there's a lot of dispute going on about those issues right now, about the heir of God, joint heirship, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's a lot of dispute about all that right now, and I think it's just confusing the body of Christ myself, okay? Instead of just letting the verses say what they say, okay, and mean what they say. But at any rate, rather than allowing the sufferings of this present time to experience cause us to doubt our position in Christ, cause us to doubt our identity in Christ, cause us to doubt and question the love of God, the integrity of God, the sincerity of God, the working of His Word, because all those thoughts of doubt and despair and confusion, those are not authored by the Scripture. Those are authored by the old sin nature, so we need to be saved from that power of sin. See, the old sin nature wants to get us to doubt God's Word, right? So Paul puts it right here because the fact is we still experience the sufferings of this present time. That's all review, okay? We've talked about that in extensive detail over the last how many weeks and so forth. Well, not the last couple of weeks, because we didn't have the last couple of weeks. But we're going to pick up now then, look at verse 23. This is pretty much where we left off the last time that we met, which I think was 3 weeks ago. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Paul is very careful here to point out that even though we belong to God, even though we are in the body of Christ, even though we have as a present possession the first fruits of the Spirit, that does not prevent us from experiencing the sufferings of this present time. Look at his thinking here, and I'm not going to go and review verses 18 to 22 again in detail. That's not my point right now, but I want you to get this back in your frame of reference. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. See, the also is important. The creature itself also shall be delivered. Not only are you and I going to be delivered, but the creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we know from these verses that the creature is currently under the bondage of corruption, but it also is going to be delivered, just like you and I are going to be delivered. The creature itself also is under that bondage of corruption, so it's experiencing the decay, the breakdown, and then, of course, the death associated with the corrupting process. And he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It goes on right even as I'm speaking right now. In other words, the desired liberation and deliverance has not occurred yet. So you can see the word delivered, verse 21. You see the liberty, glorious liberty. That hasn't occurred yet. That means, since it hasn't occurred yet, that means it's still here. That means that the creation, the whole creation, still is in the clutches and grip of the bondage of corruption. Okay, that curse, that vanity. See that? And then he says at verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, here's why he's bringing this up. There are several reasons, actually. And let me try to put this in the context that we can kind of be aware of as it relates to the time in which we live. Okay, you often hear preachers talk about that if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, then God, they call it the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, that God wants you well and God wants you healed. And if you're not well, you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. We've all heard that preaching. And it's amazing to me how they fill the stadiums with people with messages like that. And you can understand why. I mean, you hold out to people the teaching and the belief that God wants you free of all your sicknesses and free of all your diseases and free of all your financial obligations and that God will bless you and that He will heal you of all your aches and pains and sicknesses. And you know, when you live a life in pain and suffering, you kind of become open to almost any suggestion of how to get free of it. Go talk to someone who lives in constant pain and suffering. And it is a complete and total, it wears you out is what it does. It drains you. And so when someone comes along supposedly from God and they got all these signs and wonders, and they've got this power, and if only you'd have enough faith, God will take the pain away and heal you. So you and I can understand why they can fill stadiums with that types of message, with that kind of message. I understand that. It doesn't make it right, by the way, and it certainly doesn't make it the truth. But you can understand how someone would be open to that. Let me show you a personal testimony. Okay, and didn't indirectly happen to me. When I was in the Marine Corps a number of years ago, the guy who initially was my executive officer, I was a fresh lieutenant right out of officer school and so forth, and got stationed at Camp Pendleton. And so I was a second lieutenant, and the guy who was I was a platoon commander. And the guy who was the executive officer of the company that I was with, he was a first lieutenant. And turns out that I was, of course, a believer, saved, and turns out he was a believer as well. So we had really good conversations about different things. And what got us to talking once he found that I was a believer is that he had a daughter that had a pretty serious health issue, pretty serious disease. And unless they found some kind of cure, his daughter was going to pass away. And he relayed to me how he and his wife were obviously, as any parent, they were very, very concerned about this daughter who they loved dearly. They had two daughters. This was one of them. And they had taken her to some of these various healing campaigns, hoping truly for a miracle, because they did not want to see her daughter die. Took her like to, I don't remember the name, but like a Benny Hinn kind of a thing, and took her to, I guess, a few of them there. And it obviously didn't work. The daughter eventually died, and just, of course, you talk about probably one of the most difficult things for a parent ever to have to deal with. I remember talking with this guy and explaining to him that, well, that's, you know, that's, I don't want to discourage you, but that's not what God is doing today. God's not in that business today. He's doing something different. And that's, you know, not, don't expect the healing to occur. Well, as I mentioned, that the daughter eventually did pass away, a very, very difficult situation. But because of that discussion with this guy, he eventually came to see and appreciate the grace message and is involved in the grace message to this day, very active in the grace message to this day. Listen, it was the answer from the Word of God as to why his daughter, in fact, wasn't healed and why, and that she did die. And yet that did not mean that God didn't love her or them. It had nothing to do. Her physical health was not the indication of God's love for them. And to this day, he will tell you that just coming to understand the Word of God divided is what completely opened up his thinking about these things and really provided the comfort and the encouragement as they went through the actual passing of their daughter. What a tremendous thing. I bring it up to say that therefore you and I can understand why someone would go to those types of meetings. Listen, it was a father and a mother desperately concerned about the health of their daughter. I don't fault them for that. And don't you fault them for that. And I'm not saying you do. I'm saying we can understand, we can relate, but we have the answer now. So we can be there with tenderness and compassion and gentleness. Just say, you know what? There's something else going on today in the dispensation of grace. And you can be there to encourage them and to comfort them so that when they need the truth of the Word of God divided, and when they are ready for it, if they are, they'll know to come and begin to ask you those questions, or at least look at the verses you suggested with them. And again, the reason I bring that all up here is because of the tendency for people to think, oh, well, now that I'm a believer, now that I have the Holy Spirit, now that I belong to Christ, now God doesn't want me sick. He wants me well and healthy. But Paul's very point in verse 23 is that we are not immune from the sufferings of this present time. We're not saved from the sufferings of this present time. He goes on to say in verse 23, he says, and not only that, not only does the whole creation groan and travail in pain together until now, but we also, indicating that we've not been yet delivered from it. Therefore, we have no right to expect. It is not a walk of faith to expect that in this life that we should be delivered from and expect to have no experiences with the sufferings of this present time. That's not a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith to say, you know what? I live in this present world. My body is still part of the fallen creation. My body is at home down here. It's flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh. Hence, the death process is resident in the flesh. Hence, what I can expect is the sufferings of this present time. I can expect that. I can expect to know and experience the groaning and the travailing in pain that is associated with the sufferings of this present time. It's reasonable to expect that. Now, by the way, you don't need to go looking for it, okay? You don't need to go add to it. You don't need to go and pile it on, because it'll come. Just give enough time, you know? You don't need to go and try to become the martyr and so forth. You see those Eastern religions and everything where the people get those chains and they beat themselves as though somehow that's going to make them more acceptable in God's eyes and make them more holy and honorable. That's just foolishness, you know. And so Paul's point in verse 23 is, listen, we're not immune from the sufferings of the present time. We ourselves, even those of us, even though we have the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit does not make us immune from the sufferings of this present time. Having the Holy Spirit has not saved us from the sufferings of this present time. It does save us from something. See how he's going to go on and say, verse 24, for we are saved. There is a salvation here. Again, look at verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's a groaning that goes on. And we're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. See that? We're waiting for something. We're not waiting to be healed. We're waiting for the great change to happen. The redemption of our body. That happens at the day of redemption. That happens at the time that we call the rapture. The catching away. See that? And so what we do is by faith, as we experience the sufferings of this present time, one thing we have to tell ourselves is, you know what? Hey, this is just part of this, the fallen creation. God's not mad at me. He's not trying to chasten me. He's not trying to teach me a lesson. He hasn't given up on me. It's just part of the sufferings of this present time. And it reminds us that, you know what? This is not our long home. This is not the eternal house in which I will dwell. I'm waiting for a change. I'm waiting for the adoption. And the adoption is said to be the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that new glorified body. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Look at that verse again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The adoption is the redemption of our body. That's the time when it's going to occur. That's the event in which it's going to happen. The adoption. The day of redemption. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment, but I want to go back to this issue of groaning, groaning, groaning. We groan within ourselves. If you will compare this with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us some additional insight over here about this issue of groaning and related to the new body and waiting for that new body and so forth. So look over here to 2 Corinthians 5 and notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning that's your body that you live in right now. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, dissolved is it just breaks it up into its basic elements. It just goes, returns to the dust of the ground. He says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, the one we have right now is said to be an earthly house. The one we're going to have is one that's in the heavens. The one that we have right now is of the earth. It's earthy. The one that we're going to have is designed in, of course, to function based upon in the heavens. Now watch how he's going to bring up the issue of groaning. He says, for in this we groan. In this present body and with this present understanding, we groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. See, the groaning in Romans 8 is the groaning in relationship to the sufferings that we experience in this present body. The groaning in 2 Corinthians 5 is the groaning of anticipation of being clothed with a house which is from heaven. And they're both related. It's important that we remember, as you experience the sufferings of this present time, and then you groan with the pain and travail and the suffering that's part of the physical body that we have, that's part of the fallen creation, then we also have to remind ourselves and hence groan in anticipation of being clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. See that? Isn't that amazing how he does that? Back in 2 Corinthians 5:3, he says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." That's the intermediate state. In other words, after you die and before the rapture. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." As long as we live right here in this tabernacle, this present body, you're going to groan. Being burdened. You got a burden on you. The burden is we still live in this body of clay, this body of flesh. It's restricted. It's got sin in it. It's still part of the corruption process. "We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed." That's not what we're groaning about. That's not the groaning of anticipation here is not to be unclothed. We're not groaning for death. We're groaning for life, for the resurrection glorified body. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." That's the adoption. That's the redemption of our body. Clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's specifically the event that's going to happen at the rapture. Mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Listen, mortality, when you use the word mortal and mortality, that's someone who is not yet dead. So in order for mortality to be swallowed up of life, that is a believer who has not died yet. And then the rapture happens. Paul says, "We that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord." See that? And then so mortality gets swallowed up of life. Hold that verse there and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15, but it is not an identical statement. Make sure you get this. Look at the significance here. Pay attention. He makes a similar statement, but it's not identical. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. He says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," watch this, "death is swallowed up in victory." Do you see the swallowed up phrase there? Now that's a different way. That's a different statement there. The way he says it in 2 Corinthians is mortality is swallowed up of life. So think about that. Death is swallowed up in victory. Mortality is swallowed up in life. What's going to happen is this. When the rapture happens, when the day of redemption occurs, when the adoption occurs, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Hence, death is swallowed up in victory for them. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." Hence, mortality is swallowed up of life. You have two groups there. All members of the one body, but two different groups. Isn't that amazing? See that there? When Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, he says, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep." So not all members of the body of Christ are going to experience physical death, and hence they're not all going to sleep. But we shall all be changed. But all members of the body of Christ are going to be changed. They're all going to receive the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, Those who are members of the body of Christ who had died, such as Paul, Titus, Timothy, etc. Okay? And we, that's the members of the body of Christ who are alive at the rapture, shall be changed. Those are two different groups, but all members of the same one body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's a dead body that's been resurrected. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's a living body that had not died yet that is puts on immortality, and hence mortality is swallowed up of life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's the resurrection of those who died. And this immortal shall have put on immortality. That's the changing of those, that's the being clothed upon of those who are members of the body of Christ who had not physically died yet. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see that there? So what I'm driving at is this. That for you and I as believers that are still alive, we're still waiting. Well, and by the way, those even members of the body of Christ who have died, they are also still waiting to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Because we're all going to, it's going to happen to the entire body of Christ all at the same time. It's going to happen at the day of redemption. The adoption. See that? So when he says mortality might be swallowed up of life, I'm going to continue and look over to 2 Corinthians 5 again. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. See the guarantee there? See the promise? The earnest? There. And by the way, that giving us the earnest of the Spirit, that's God's guarantee that He's going to go through and finish the job. He's going to finish what He started. He is indeed going to bring us home. He is indeed going to have us participate in that and be recipients of the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The reason we can do this is because God says so. The reason we can believe is we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, that's what is going to happen the moment that you're absent from your body. You're going to be present with the Lord. And then at the adoption, the day of redemption, we are all going to get that new glorified body. Go back to Romans 8. So in the meantime, what can we expect in relationship to these present bodies? Well, we can expect that since these present bodies are still part of the fallen creation, that we're going to groan, that we're going to experience the sufferings of this present time, that we're going to experience that groaning and travailing and pain like the entire fallen creation. And that change isn't going to come for us until the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. We're going to have to talk more about that because we're about out of time here. We'll talk about more about the adoption, what it is, next week. But this is such an important passage of Scripture for us to really think about and realize. When we experience the sufferings of this present time, we want to be careful to make sure, we want to be careful that we do not allow our thinking to take us down the path of thinking, well, God's mad at me, or God's trying to chasten me, or God's allowing this to happen to me because He doesn't love me, or that type of thing. That's not what's going on here. Indeed, Paul is going to go on to say, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he talks about that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? None of that is the indication that we've been separated from the love of God. When we experience the sufferings of this present time, it's not an indication that we've been separated from God's love. It's not an indication that God's mad at us. It's not an indication that God's upset with us or God's trying to chasten us. That's not all. It's just the sufferings of this present time. By the way, there are other reasons and aspects as to why the believer suffers, but in this context, it is the sufferings of this present time. See that? So we want to be very careful that when we experience that, that we do not fall back to the traditional religious view that when you're experiencing suffering it's because God's chastening you. God's trying to teach you some lesson. You're out of the will of God. God's trying to bring you back into His will. That's not what's going on here. Now, other types of sufferings that you and I can experience, Paul says you reap that which you sow and so forth. You sow the flesh, you'll reap also the flesh. Granted, it's true that if you go and you sow to your flesh and you experience suffering, yeah, that might be suffering as a result of you not doing God's will. You go out and serve the flesh. It's not God's will that we serve God's best. But it's not God that sent the suffering, is what I'm saying. See that? So this passage really does help us to understand. So what we do is we wait. We wait. We wait. See how he said back at verse 19? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Then verse 23, we ourselves waiting for. Then verse 25, then do we with patience wait. God does promise that we are going to, that He is going to completely take care of these bodies. He's going to give us a new one, but not yet. So he says, I just need you to wait. Just wait patient. It's the patient waiting part, right? It's the patient part. That's the challenge, right? The patient part. But he says, just wait. Just wait. God says, you trust. Just trust me for this. I'm going to take care of this. I'll make it all good and better. I'll make it far more exceeding an eternal way to glory. But you just need to wait. Just count on me. God says, isn't that something? So, all right. Well, we are out of time this morning. Let's see if anyone has a question or additional comment or additional verse they want to share. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, and then we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. If you don't have a microphone, you still are welcome to share your comment or question or thought. You could just type it in. So if you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand there. Hey, Scott, how you doing there? Here you go with the microphone.
I don't know if you can hear me okay. I'm on my mother's computer here. But just the other week, Frank and I were talking about that verse, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those two words, to be, it's almost immediate. Thank you, sir. It is immediate. You know, when we leave these bodies, boom, we're right there in the presence of the Lord. To be present. Not will be, but to be. So I just thought, John, excellent message, sir. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Yes, Scott, thank you for that. And thank you for that verse of Scripture, because that is so true. To be. And like you said, it is instantaneous. And truly, when your soul and your spirit leave your body, your soul goes to be right then. Just right then to be with the Lord. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, in those very passages, do you see how he uses the word confident? He uses it twice. 5 verse 6 and 5 verse 8, therefore we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. It's interesting that when you think about that whole thing about, well, what happens to the believer when you die, there seems to be a lot of uncertainty about that on the part of a lot of believers, which is exactly the opposite of confident, right? Paul didn't have that uncertainty. When he thought about God's word and thought about these verses that he wrote about and everything, it is what produced the confidence. So exactly what you're saying, to be, it, boom, right there, absolute confidence. It's not, well, maybe we are, maybe we're not yet. It's we are confident. So that, and of course, we're confident not because our confidence is in ourselves, but it's our confidence is in God's word. Anyone else have a thought or a comment you'd like to share with us? Yes, thank you. Let's see, how would you pronounce that? Snizzle Finks? Am I pronouncing Snizzle Finks, I guess, if I'm pronouncing that right. Thank you very much, and Frank, Bible reader, thank you. Okay, and then you mentioned Frank has some medical tests today. Okay, good. Yeah, let us know. I pronounced it right. That's good. Yeah, let us know if you could how Frank's doing. We sure miss him not being able to hear. He always had some good comments and great insight in the Word, and though he continues to have some health issues, so let's all keep praying for him. Okay, keep him in our prayers. We sure miss him not being with us on these messages. So you tell him we all said hi. Okay. Carol, thank you for your comment as well. Good to have you with us. I know that you've had some health issues over the years, and I know these verses have comforted you. And so, thank you. You're speaking that by experience, and not someone who has not trusted, but someone who has trusted God's word. So thank you for sharing that. Amen. All right. Well, folks, we do want to say thanks for being with us today. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for passages like this that probably every one of us here listening to this message, we've read them many, many, many times. And God, we pray and ask that as we continue to read them and think about them, that we would learn more and more and more that the depth of the reality of the power that is here to sustain us as we trust these verses and we just take you at your word. We thank you that we have these verses. We thank you that you continue by your word to strengthen us in our inner man as we believe it. We do pray for Frank now as he continues to have some health issues. We know he's not been able to join us for a number of weeks because of those issues. We do pray, God, that he might, as we have done this morning together, thought through these verses, that he would do the same and allow your word to bring that comfort and that encouragement and strengthening to his inner man, and that he truly would, just as his outer man perishes and groans, that his inner man would groan in anticipation of the great change that we're all looking for at the redemption of our body. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being with us, everyone. Join us tonight, 7 p.m., for our next live session. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Goodbye now.